Morning and greetings in Christ's name. It's good to be with you today. People have already commented on the weather. I'll comment on it again. It's beautiful, isn't it? So hot yesterday and the wind was blowing out of the south and it was 86 degrees and I looked at the forecast and said 60, high of 60 tomorrow. High of 60. But here it is, a cold north wind blowing and it's beautiful and crisp and bright out there and it's just it's a wonderful day to be alive in the Ozarks, isn't it? I was listening to a song the other day, and the song was Gentle Holy Spirit, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that this morning, and just thinking about God. So I've entitled the opening this morning, Contemplating God. I'd like to start out by reading Isaiah 40, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. And then I'd like to read Isaiah 45, verse 5 through 7. I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord. And there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Who is God? You know, we talked this morning in our Sunday school class about tidy little packages and tying them up with a bow and saying, this is it right here. We can't do that with God. God is beyond our comprehension. Who else has heard of the parable of the blind men and the elephants and the elephant in India? You all heard that one. Six blind men go to see an elephant or to figure out what an elephant is. And so they are taken to where this elephant is. And one man reaches out and he comes up against the elephant's leg. And it's, oh, he said, brothers, this elephant is a lot like a tree. And another one, he's up at the front, and all of a sudden he encounters the trunk, and he's, no, it's not. An elephant is like a snake. And another one is in the back, and he's bumbling along, and he finds the tail. And he said, no, it's a rope, he says. And somebody else is walking along, and he thumps into the side of the elephant. He said, it's not like a rope, it's a wall. And then another one, and he comes up against the ear of the elephant, and he says, it's not a wall, it's a fan. And then the sixth one, he comes up against the front of the elephant too, and he encounters the tusk. And he says, it's not like any of those things. It's like a spear. And you know, the fact is, that's still not a good picture of an elephant, if you know all those six things. We still don't know, by that description, is he like a trunk, a snake, a rope, a wall, a fan, and a spear? That still doesn't make an elephant, does it? You couldn't put that together and say, oh, aha, I understand, if you had never seen an elephant before. It's a little bit the way we try to do sometimes with God, or people have tried to do with God. They've created their own gods. They've got gods of the mountains and gods of the valleys, and you've got the sun god and the moon god and different gods that people try to create. But they're really just a reflection of their own uncertainties and their own wishes, their own fears. And they try to appease these gods. But the God that we serve is not a God of our own creation or of our own imagination. He's not a construct of our fears, our hopes and longings, or just the projection of the imagination of hopeful, lonely creatures in a hopelessly empty universe of endless, countless, spinning galaxies. Our God is alive, and he's real. He's ever-present. He's ever-powerful. He's ever-knowing. He's the creator of the universe. He measures the heavens with a span. He holds the earth in his hands, and he counts the preening nations on it as less than nothing. Time means nothing to our God. One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. He has always existed, and he always will. He knows our future as well as he does our past. Whatever our future holds, we can be assured that he's already there, waiting for us. Job 38, God talking to Job, verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed. That's our God, the creator of the universe. And such a being is beyond our comprehension, just as the elephant was beyond the comprehension of the blind men. Our minds just boggle as they try to take it all in. This God has the power and the ability to do just as he pleases. There's nothing we could do about it. He's accountable to no one. He's judged of no one. The very fabric of human ethics is built on concepts that he's put in place. But why? Why did he put justice in place? Why did he put mercy in place? He could play with us as a child plays with an ant farm or a sandcastle. This kind of a being with ultimate power, ultimate knowledge, and ultimate presence could blot us out at a whim if he were that kind of being. There's nothing we could do about it. He's not impressed or made harmless by our advances in electronics, by our advances in nuclear physics. Our warheads don't stop him. We are at his mercy. Romans 9, verse 14 says, What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Or why should God find fault with us if we can't do anything against him anyway? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? I'm not going to go into a dissertation there on the theology of that passage, except for just to say that God can make us exactly as he wants to make us. He can do exactly as he pleases, and he does exactly as he pleases. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the God of the Old Testament. And we didn't make that nice dividing line right at Matthew, and in a way we should, but I think it's important for us to remember, like the elephant, God is bigger than our imagination. We can't wrap our minds around him. The God of Moses is also the God of Jesus and of Peter and Paul. Or that Jesus and God are part of the same. He is the God of the Old Testament. His workings in that era of history are an indication, an accurate indication of who he is. God the Creator is still God the Judge. He's the same God who sent the flood to destroy mankind. The same God who sent the death angel to slay the firstborn sons of Egypt on one terrible night of weeping. The same God who sent his presence to shake Mount Sinai. The same God whose holiness killed the unthinking, curious Israelites who looked into the returning Ark of the Covenant coming back from the Philistines. He's the same God who sent the fiery chariot to carry his servant Elijah home. He's the God who sent the Israelites into captivity as punishment for their sins. And he's the God of Daniel who led and protected those faithful even in that captivity. He's strong beyond our imagination. He's holy beyond our comprehension. And we know that we've acted out against him. I have personally. We all have collectively. We've rebelled against his work in our lives. We've spurned his touch. We've sneered at the wisdom that is from above. We've trusted ourselves more than his word. We've lifted ourselves up in pride against his law and his ways and his love. What can we expect from him in response to our puny mutinies? What do we deserve for our pettiness and our selfishness and our sinfulness and our pride? Look at the Old Testament. The answer is extremely clear, what we deserve. Make no mistake, the God who judged the sins of mankind in the Old Testament is still the same God today. But he's also revealed as a Son of God in Jesus Christ. God the Father and God the Son are not at odds with each other. They're the same God. They're not struggling and seeing which one will win. Will Jesus stay back the wrath of God? Jesus is God. They're one and the same. He came to earth to walk among men. He bore our sorrows. He carried our griefs. He lived among common folks and showed the knowledge of the Pharisees to be empty of any real value. The Galilean mothers brought their children to him for blessing, and he held them gently on his lap, telling his disciples that they should become as little children if they would be part of his kingdom. He's the God who wept for Mary and Martha, with Mary and Martha for their brother, even though he knew that he would raise him from the dead. He's the God who said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's the God who spoke truth into dim minds, truth such as they had never heard before, truth such as they weren't sure they wanted to hear. He's the one who prayed all night, who was so exhausted that even a raging storm didn't disturb his sleep, who prayed, "If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt." He's the one who came not only to earth, who not only came to earth, but who came to earth to die, who came to die for us, because of us, and more than that, at our sinful, cruel, puny hands. And the pain of the rejection by the creation of its creator is something that is beyond our understanding, as is its injustice and its sinfulness. But by accepting this ultimate sin by his own body and allowing his life to be sacrificed, something happened that had never happened before. The resurrection was not expected by anyone, be it man or demon. Both thought God was dead. They thought his kingdom had died with him, but nothing was further from the truth. He arose. Death was swallowed up in life. The sins of those who believe on the name of Jesus are blotted out. Their death sentence is pardoned. Instead of being the enemies of God, we can become the friends of God, soldiers in his army, children in his family, joint heirs with Jesus himself. 2 Corinthians 8 says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." This is what Jesus says about himself, quoting from the Old Testament in Luke 4. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." That's God. That's our God. That's what he came to do for us. I'd like to turn to John 10 and to read another passage of Jesus talking about himself. John 10, verse 1. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." That's our God, gently leading us by the hand. And we're simply sheep in a cruel world, a world of wolves, a world of rocks and crags where bad things happen. But our God is greater than all. down in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And in verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. This great God not only acknowledges our existence and accepts our existence, he actually gave his own life for us. He says, I know my sheep and I am known of them. Isn't that an incredible thought? That the God of creation, the God of the universe, is actually willing to be known of me. He's also present through his Spirit to guide us into all truth. Without the Spirit of God at work in our lives, our actions, our knowledge, our worship are futile. They're actually less than good. They're negatives. There is no righteousness in us. There's no wisdom in us. As members of the human race, our very worship is blasphemous if we come with hidden, unconfessed, unrepentant sin in our lives. These things not only stand between us and God, they also condemn us before God. Our supposed wisdom is still just as unimpressive to God as was the Pharisees' wisdom. And yet the wonder of it is that rather than reject us and throw us out and crush us, he offers us his own wisdom. He offers to live in our hearts if we are willing, and he never forces us. He shapes us into his image spiritually, just as he made us after his image at the creation. And the sinner becomes the saint. The weak become the strong. The fools become the wise. The sick become instruments of healing. And the poor are unfathomably rich. All through the Spirit of our great God alive in his people. But his ways are still above our ways. He's not domesticated and tamed by his proximity to us. He isn't ours to command or demand. He is himself, and it's simply ours to fall on our face and worship before him. And it is a privilege and an honor beyond our ability to speak, to serve as his voice of light in a world of darkness. We are at our very best, or at least I know of myself, that I'm at my very best an unfaithful servant, still full of weaknesses and flaws. But the wonder is that he loves us. This great God loves us. And he wants to adopt us into his own family. We who are fatherless and hopeless, terrified and alone, we now have a father who claims us. What does that knowledge do to our hearts? Jesus says this in John 6, all that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I don't care what situation we come with, whatever it is. And then we hide a lot from each other, and sometimes we hide a lot from ourselves. Only we and God. And sometimes we ourselves can't see them until God shows us those things in our lives. Whatever it is, though, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Just bring those things to the Lord. I'd like to close by reading 2 Corinthians 4. I'll read the whole chapter. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's not about us. It never was about us. It's about God and his work. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We're still small, but we are sheltered under the wings of the Almighty. We're still weak, but we are borne up by his power. We're still without wisdom and ability, but he has given us his spirit to guide us into all truth. We are still nothing, but he is everything. We are the sons of God. The things that face us here, we face in his strength, wisdom, and presence. No weapon formed against the people of God shall stand. The tough times are not necessarily taken away from our experience. We still experience the physical and the emotional suffering that is part of the human experience. But we know that this is not the whole picture. Not by a long shot. And we aren't alone. Our Father is here. He holds our hand. And he loves us with an eternal love, deeper than our understanding. If we trust ourselves to him, we are safe with him.